It's great to be back with you again. We're looking at the prison epistles. So let's have a look at one of the prison epistles, Ephesians. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is in the age to come. That he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. Well, I'm really pleased that a couple of people already have said they remembered last week's sermon. That's really encouraging for a preacher, isn't it? It's like Christmas for a preacher, when you can remember what he said last week. Well, for those of you who may not remember what I said last week or weren't here or didn't hear it, let me give you a very brief overview of what we said last time. We're thinking about the prison epistles, we're thinking about what it was like for Paul to be in prison, and we're thinking about the things he did while he was in prison. And we're also thinking about how we should react when we find ourselves in prison, not necessarily one with bars, but prison of circumstances, a prison of a difficult marriage, prison of an unfulfilling job, the prison of unemployment, or whatever it may be. And we saw three things last week. We saw that when you're in prison, God has not forgotten you. In fact, you are exactly where God wants you at that moment in time. He is still in charge. Remember the Apostle Paul said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Paul, a prisoner of the Romans, Paul, a prisoner of the Jews. He said, I'm in prison at this moment in time because that's where the Lord Jesus wants me. And he's got every confidence that the Lord is with him. Second thing we saw, is that when you're in prison, don't forget that you are still an ambassador. Paul described himself as an ambassador in chains. And Paul, when he was in prison, he was always looking for people to evangelize to, whether it be Roman officials, Roman soldiers, Roman rulers, or whoever it may be, visitors that came to see him. Paul realized he was on duty. He wasn't sitting there in a corner moaning about his situation. He was looking for ways to serve the Lord. So when you're in prison, you're exactly where the Lord wants you to be. He hasn't forgotten you. Number two, when you're in prison, you're an ambassador. You're on duty. And the third thing that we learned, and it's a real encouragement, that the Lord might do great things through us when we're in our prison. That some of God's greatest works were done in prison. So we thought of Joseph, who Len's already mentioned this morning, prepared to become ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh by being made a slave and being fitted up for a crime he didn't do and put in prison. But the Lord took him from the prison to the palace. We looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at the testimony that they gave when they were prisoners. We looked at Bunyan writing Pilgrim's Progress in prison. And, of course, the Lord Jesus, who as a prisoner of Rome, but under the sovereign power of his Heavenly Father, offered himself up to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So if you find yourself in a prison, you're in good company. Lots of the saints have got prison time in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in church history, as we've been hearing about with the Barnabas Fund. Doesn't that put your problems into perspective when you hear about what's going on in the persecution all around the world? Well, this week, we're going to look in detail at the four prison epistles. And you won't be out of here until 5:30. Actually, you can't look at four epistles in detail. But what we will do today is I want us to look at three major topics, three things that are very important to Paul that he wants Christians to understand while he's in prison. Three things that should always be our priority, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And the three priorities he wants to inform us about from his cell while writing, and you see this reflected in each one of the prison epistles, is number one, the importance of worship, of thinking great things about God when you're in prison, and particularly great things about the Lord Jesus when you're in prison. Number two, the importance of unity among Christians. Number three, the vital importance of prayer. Three things you see coming up in the prison epistles over and over again. There are more than that, but these are probably the three major ones. So let's have a look at these in order then. Number one, worship. When you're in your prison cell, think great thoughts about God and about the Lord Jesus. When we're in prison, we can get very downhearted, whether it be one with bars or one of circumstances. You know what I mean when I say prison. And our problems can seem huge. And let's be honest, God can seem very small. He can seem very distant, very far away, and he can seem weak. And that's just the way we are. Circumstances big, and God can seem very small. Paul says there is an antidote to this. Realize that God is great, and the Lord Jesus is almighty, and that one way or another you will be delivered. So, many, if you've still got your Bibles open there, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Paul wants to remind us, as well as the Ephesians, that Jesus Christ has almighty power. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 22. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's right next to God the Father, after he was ascended. Far above all principality. He's talking about angelic or even demonic forces here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, or also in the age to come. When you're in yourself, remember that the Lord Jesus has almighty power. That's faith. That's, if you're saved and you have faith, that's what it means. You don't look at your circumstances and judge the world by them. You look at the word of God and say, despite my circumstances, I believe that God is in control. And how many times have we seen God deliver people in prison? Len brought us this morning the story of Paul and Silas, delivered from that cell. We were thinking about it last week, weren't we? The fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered from the flames. We saw Daniel delivered from the lion's den. We see, if you turn to the New Testament, I think it's Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter. You remember when he was in prison and he's asleep and an angel comes in, he's due to be executed the next morning. The Apostle James has already been executed just a few days before. He's asleep and the angel comes in, wakes him up, kicks him. Says, come on, Peter, we're escaping. And he opens all the doors and all the guards are asleep and he delivers Peter from that cell. That is the power that the Lord has. But you say, now hang on a minute, with the Barnabas Fund this morning, we're hearing about all these Christians who have died. And you will read in both Testaments, and you look in church history, that many Christians die in prison. Many thousands of them are executed, terrible persecutions by the Romans, for instance, in church history. Why does God allow his people to die if he has the power to deliver them? Would you know why that is? Because the power of a Christian dying has tremendous impact on unbelief. Do you know what the church father Tertullian said? Very famous quote. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What's the next thing we can see? Jesus has all power. If you ever look now at Colossians in chapter 2, we see that Jesus is worthy of the highest honor and praise in the universe. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, there were false teachers in the church, and they were trying to encourage the congregation. Yeah, okay, they were saying, yeah, you worship God, of course, and worship Jesus. Oh, but there's these other beings that we're supposed to be worshiping as well. We should be worshiping angels and spirits and coming out with all these strange ideas. And Jesus was just to these false teachers, and probably to the church of the Colossians, Jesus was just another reasonably special being that was to be worshipped in church. He wasn't the greatest, probably he wasn't the least. And the Apostle Paul is not happy at all. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you must think of the Lord Jesus more highly than that. So turn with me just to go forward a few pages to Colossians and chapter 2, read verses 8 to 10. And here's Paul addressing these false teachers and what they're up to. And he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And this is why Jesus is special, Paul's saying. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is the utter governor and ruler of the entire universe. Don't compare anybody with him. Don't compare anything with him. Don't share. He's not going to share worship with anyone. Certainly not angels who he created and other spirits who if they existed at all, he would have created. And have a look at verse 15. Colossians 2, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He's defeated all demonic forces when he went to the cross. There's no one like our Jesus, says Paul. And have a look at chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Isn't it a shame that the Lord has to emphasize how important Jesus is when he's talking to Christians? It's tragic, isn't it? That's what false teachers can do. This is what he says. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that term means the exalted, the most highly exalted, over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the most important one who's come back from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You're in your prison cell. What's Paul say? Don't have a pity party about yourself and your circumstances. Think great thoughts of God and think great thoughts of Jesus and what he can do. Now, the Christians, we should know these things, shouldn't we? But you try convincing the unbelieving world. If the unbelieving world understood who Jesus was, they'd be in here, wouldn't they? But you know, one day, everyone will understand just how great Jesus is. And turn to Philippians. That's back a few pages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. It talks about here how Jesus humbled himself in becoming a man and dying on the cross. But you wait to see what's going to happen on the last day of world history. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, talking about judgment day here, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, it's the angels, of those on earth, humans, and of those under the earth, the satanic beings. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you think great things about Jesus, that will really help you in your time in prison. It's really helping Paul. So number one, when you're in prison, think great thoughts of God and great thoughts of Jesus Christ. Number two, what's the second thing we said that Paul was very concerned about? The importance of unity in the local church. The importance of church unity. Now, and keep your, if you've got your Bible open, keep it in Philippians there. Paul was very concerned about Christian unity. And what was the big issue in Paul's day? Of unity between Jews and Gentiles. That's basically just Jews and everybody else. Anybody here a Jew this morning? No, then you're a Gentile. We're all in the same boat. Paul was arrested and he's in prison. Why? Do you remember why? When we looked at Acts last week? Because the unbelieving Jews who were in the temple, when they saw Paul, they assumed that he had taken a Gentile with him into part of the temple courts that a Gentile was forbidden to go into. There was a wall between the place where the Gentiles were allowed to go and the court of the Jewish men. And there was a wall. And on the wall, there was a notice that said, any Gentile passing through this wall, passing by this notice, is sentenced to death. And they think Paul was taking someone through, so that person would be sentenced to death, and Paul would be sentenced to death. And that's why he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, to explain himself. And the unbelieving Jews absolutely detested Gentiles. You know what they used to call them? Dogs. Imagine being called a dog. That's what they would have called us. Said we'd been there those years ago. But it wasn't only the unbelieving Jews who had this attitude towards Gentiles. This attitude was actually found in the church. Can you believe that? There were these people called Judaizers. You read about them in the book of Acts. You see them particularly in Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. Have a look at that at your leisure. And these were professing Christians who, professing Jewish Christians, who said, yes, Gentiles can be saved, but only if they become Jews first. So a Gentile can be saved, but they've got to be circumcised, just like a Jew, if they're a man. They've got to keep the food laws just like the Jews. And they've got to keep the Jewish feasts and ceremonies just like the Jews. You're not good enough. Faith in Jesus is not good enough. You need faith plus becoming a Jew. And that's what the book of Galatians was all about. And Paul had to rebuke Peter. Because even Peter had been carried away by the influence of these Judaizers. And there were, at meal times, after the service, there were the Jews one side and the Gentiles on the other, and the Jews would not have fellowship with the Gentiles. Paul is distraught. And this issue is one of the main reasons why he's in prison, of course. So what does Paul have to say? He's burning with this when he's writing in the prison epistles. And this is what he's saying in a nutshell. We are saved by faith, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Your circumcision makes no difference at all. As he's saying in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works of the law, lest anyone should boast. And he says, faith makes you right with God, not faith plus circumcision. And he says, faith makes you equal to any Jewish believer, no matter who you are. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, says Paul. Jews and Gentiles stand on equal footing. And I got, you know, we haven't got long to this morning, so I can't show you all these things that Paul says about this in depth. But have a look at Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. And he's warning about these Judaizers, and he calls them dogs, even though they're Jewish. He's turning the tables on them a bit. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's the people who want you to be, get circumcised, mutilate your body. For we are the circumcision. That is, we are the true believers who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, if you are saved, you are born again, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are a true believer. And if you turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, what a wonderful passage this is. Ephesians 2, we read from verse 11. He's explaining the whole situation about equality between Jews and Gentiles. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How have you been brought near to God? Through becoming a Jew? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's referring to that sign and that wall in the courtyard of the temple. Has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now he really rubs it in. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. No Christian is superior to another Christian. No Christian is inferior to another Christian. Now you may be saying, well, Joe, that's very interesting, but I don't really feel the church is being plagued by division between Jews and Gentiles. What does that passage say to us today? Well, there are plenty of ways that Christians get divided. And sometimes it's color. Black Christians. White Christians. Is there such a thing as a black Christian and a white Christian? Or are they just Christians? A few years ago now, a very dear friend of mine, his name is John Licorice, from Barbados. He came over in the Windrush generation. And he came to settle down in London. He had a job with London Transport. And he was amazed at how badly he was treated by some people, you know, white folks who weren't used to seeing black people. And I'm not telling you anything. You don't know. You remember the signs that used to be up when you were looking for a place to rent? No blacks, no Irish, no dogs. Some of you may remember those days. Well, John, he sort of half expected that might be the case with non-Christians, but he wasn't expecting that kind of thing when he went into church. No, not from Christians. That's not happening to me if I'm going to a church. Well, he went into his local church. He was living in the Croydon area. And it was white, a white congregation. And everybody seemed to be very friendly and very kind. And then he thought, oh, this is lovely. I think I found my new spiritual home. He was a believer back in the West Indies. Well, hurried along the following Sunday morning. And as he got to the door of the church, the vicar was already there. And he said to him, listen, John, it's nothing to do with me. I've got no problem with you at all. But the congregation, they said that they'd rather, as you're a black person, you find somewhere else to go. Can you imagine that? Well, some of you don't have to imagine it. Let me get some water. Excuse me. In the kingdom of God, there is no black and there is no white. In the kingdom of God, there is no rich. There is no poor. In the kingdom of God, there are no old. There are no young. Some people say, oh, people's opinions, they don't matter. It's what the youngsters think. That's the most important thing. And others say completely the opposite. You youngsters, you come into the church, you're ruining absolutely everything. With your rock bands. We need each other. And as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, there is no black, and there is no white. And there's no old, and there's no young, and there's no rich, and there's no poor. You should not favor one above the other. We saw that in the Epistle of James. And we said, I've heard about your church. There's people turning up to your church. If they're poor, you say, sit over there in the corner. Get on the floor by my feet. A rich person comes in, oh, sir, have a big chair. James, the brother of the Lord, he says, what do you think you're doing? You should be ashamed of yourselves. There are no vaxxed Christians and no unvaxxed Christians. There's just Christians. No one should be kept separate from any other for any reason at all, unless they are bringing bubonic plague through the door, and then they wouldn't want to come to church anyway. What's the possible say? Say when you're in your prison, think great things of God. Think great things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in your prison, don't be divided. Don't let the devil separate you. Concentrate on unity, church unity. Thirdly and finally, Paul wants to emphasize the importance of prayer. While in prison, as we've seen, Paul is not idle, is he? He doesn't go to sleep on his bunk, and that's that. He doesn't cower in a corner in self-pity. When he's in prison, he's serving the Lord in whatever way he can. Evangelizing, soldiers, whoever it may be. Writing letters, prison epistles. We've been reading them, haven't we? Thank goodness the Lord gave him the time to write them. But what's the thing he really wants to emphasize for Christians? The importance of prayer. And he wants individuals to have a powerful prayer life in your own personal quiet times. But he wants congregations to have powerful prayer. And you know what is one of the greatest griefs to a pastor, and should be one of the greatest griefs to a congregation, is that so few people turn up to prayer meetings, church prayer meetings. Not everybody can get to every meeting. But my dear friends, if you can, if you are available, then you must. It's as simple as that. Do you know things are so bad? You have churches now with COVID and everything. You have prayer meetings online, prayer meetings on the computer, prayer meetings on Zoom. You don't even have to leave your own front room or bedroom wherever you happen to be. I know not everybody's got a computer. I know everybody can do that. But there are loads and loads of Christians, even though they don't have to leave their home and go to a building, who will not join in even to a Zoom prayer meeting. And if I'm describing you, you really need to do something about that. Paul emphasizes, and I think probably this is the greatest thing he emphasizes in these epistles, the importance of prayer. Go through them and see how often Paul mentions prayer. What should we pray for? Have a look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Nearly finished now. You're very, very patient. Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. Paul says, when you pray especially for newly converted people. They really need it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, he said, of people being converted in Ephesus, in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Pray for newly converted people that they may know what's happened to them and how great it is and how much they've got to look forward to. Pray that. Because we can lose that when we're in prison. And have a look at chapter 3, verse 14 in Ephesians. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounding in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you pray that for the local church? Do you pray that for the Christians that you know? Are we praying that for these poor folk that we've heard about, we've heard about the Barnabas Fund? That's what Christians should be doing. That's why Christians get the Zoom meetings, or they turn up to prayer meetings. That's what Christians have quiet times. So these things may become real, and that these things may become real to other people, other believers. So the Christians are encouraged to keep going in the midst of terrible, fierce persecution, which I believe is coming in this country It's coming in the Western world, and it's coming to a place not very far away from you very soon. Colossians chapter 1, we've got time to go through these now, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, Paul says, give thanks. Give thanks for your Christian brothers and sisters. Are you grateful that you've got Christian brothers and sisters? Paul says you should be. They're a wonderful blessing. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, he says, pray for your pastors, your elders, your leaders. Give thanks for them and pray that they will be faithful and bold. You see how many pastors are falling away? How many Christian leaders are saying, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore? Pray that your pastor and your elders would not fall away and they would be bold. And whoever stands in this pulpit will tell you the truth as written in God's word. That's what you've got to pray for. Well, prisoners, fellow prisoners, does your Christian life lack power? What would Paul say to you? Do you lack power? Does your Christian life lack blessing? Does your church lack fervency? Are you not seeing people converted? What can you do about this? Well, three things. Number one, think great things of God. Number two, concentrate on unity and loving one another. And number three, pray. Pray. And pray again. Thank you for listening.